Philippians 1:12-29. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him.
Good morning, 10 o'clock. Great to see you. Great to be with you this morning. Some of you may have noticed over the past couple of months during the summer season, on Sundays I've been a little bit stiff and sore, treading around a little bit gingerly, feeling my shoulders a bit. That's because this summer, for the first time in 27 years, I've gone back to playing outdoor cricket on a Saturday afternoon. And the body is screaming at me, hey, you're not as young as you used to be. You can't do those sorts of things anymore. Look, I'm quite rusty, but it's a whole lot of fun. And playing just that little bit on Saturday afternoons makes me appreciate even more what the Australian cricketers are doing. I mean, it looks very easy on the TV, but it takes a lot of skill. And I've followed cricket for a long time. I've read a few biographies of former great players. And it's interesting to read, they all talk about the honour of playing for the baggy green, the honour of being selected to play for Australia. And they hope to be able to live a life that is worthy of that honour that they've been selected for. And so they talk about how knowing what it is that they've been selected for shapes their whole attitude. They want to train hard. They want to play cricket in the right spirit, a determined, hard-fought, never-give-up kind of cricket. And to cheat or to give up or to not try just wouldn't be living a life worthy of that kind of honor. Now, at the end of the day, it's just a game. But all of us who know Jesus have actually been selected into an even higher honor than that. We have been chosen to be adopted as children of the King. We have been granted, through no merit of our own, citizenship of heaven right now. Now, how do we live lives worthy of that great honor? We're in a series called When We Partner With God. We're walking through the book of Philippians during the first term of this year. 2 weeks ago, as we opened up the book, we saw that God has called us into a partnership that is based on Christ's finished work for us and involves giving our all to continue His work of building a people until the final day. Last week, we saw Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. He prays that their love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that they may be able to discern what is best and be ready, pure and blameless, for that final day of Christ. Today, we're looking at the rest of chapter 1. And the big idea of these verses is found there in verse 27. If you haven't got a Bible open, it'd be great to have one now, a paper version, an electronic version, doesn't matter. Grab that, because we'll be walking our way through that. And the big idea is there in verse 27. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul wants for the Philippian church. That's what God wants for us right now. And there are all sorts of ways and things of going about living that kind of life, but we see two ways specifically laid out for us in the verses that we just heard read to us from chapter 1. And so this morning we're going to look at those two ways. Firstly, we live lives worthy of the gospel in what we value. We live lives worthy of the gospel in what we value. And one of the ways you can tell what you value in life is what brings you joy, or conversely, what brings you sorrow. So if you value having power, you'll feel happy when you can grab some kind of position of authority, or when you see people running around doing things that you've asked them to do. That will bring you joy. And conversely, if you lose that power, that will bring you sorrow. You can tell you value that. If you value money, then when you look at your bank balance, your investments, that will bring you joy if they're going up. And if you have to write large checks out to someone else, that will bring you sorrow. What's fascinating to see in this part of Philippians, what brings Paul joy? What it is that God's apostle to the Gentiles values above all else. There are at least two things we can see that he values from what he writes. Two things that we need to take on board if we live to live lives worthy in what we value. Firstly, you see that Paul says we value salvation of others more than my own comfort. Value the salvation of others more than my own comfort. Now, if you live in the hills area, which I guess most of us here do, then we live in one of the wealthiest parts of the world, not just of Australia or Sydney, but of the world statistically. And one of the things about wealth is that we use it to make our lives easier, to make our lives more comfortable. And that may or may not be a good thing in and of itself, but the problem with living with wealth all of the time is that we can be deluded that comfort, that ease of living, is our right. That's the way things should be all the time. And that can throw our heart's values right out of whack. I was reflecting on this in myself, actually, during this week, when I found myself, one of the nights, getting completely and utterly frustrated that the batteries in my remote control had died and that I had to get up off the lounge and walk the 2 meters to actually adjust the volume of the TV show that I was watching. I mean, how pathetic is that, really? What a startling contrast to this is the Apostle Paul and the example he sets for us in God's Word. Have a look with me, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So Paul's in prison. And prison is not nice. Prison's bad. You've got chains on you that chafe you all the time. You can't move. You don't have freedom. You don't have the freedom to move wherever you want. You've got someone watching you the whole time. You can't have any of the things that you want around you. Prison's really bad. It's the least comfortable place of all. But what does Paul say? He doesn't say, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the very first thing you need to pray for and to get about doing is to work out how to get me out of here. The stench is terrible. The food is slop. I can't move. I can't stand it any longer. I'm an apostle. Get me out of here. He doesn't pray that. He says, no, these chains have meant that everyone here in the prison has heard about how Jesus saves people from their sin, from hell, for heaven. And not only that, these chains have put some backbone into the other believers here in Rome. So they're actually preaching Jesus more and more. My lack of comfort, says Paul, has resulted in more people being saved for eternal life, and so I rejoice. What a rebuke to me. What a rebuke to Christians living in places like the hills. Do we value the salvation of others more than we value our comfort, our ease of living? Would we rather do whatever we can to pull others onto the lifeboat? Or would we rather make sure that no one else takes our cushion on the lifeboat? We live a life worthy of the gospel by valuing the salvation of others more than our comfort. And secondly, we live a life worthy of the gospel as we value Christ's reputation more than my own. Value Christ's reputation more than my own. I wonder how many of you have ever worked in an environment or been in an environment where you felt like a colleague was trying to take you down. It's not much fun if you have. I once worked in a shoe shop where I was brought in to be a co-manager with someone else. Boy, was that a rough year. I mean, it's a recipe for a disaster right there. Two equal bosses. It never works. And that year was awful. At every opportunity, the person that I worked with was talking to the owners, complaining about me, complaining about the things that I was trying to do, trying to tell them that I shouldn't be in the role. Mercifully, it ended when the owners moved that other person to another shop that was closer to their home in a higher position so that they were happy, I was happy. But I can tell you that during that time, during that year, my feelings towards that person, and I suspect my language about that person, were not very honoring towards that person or honoring to God. Now, maybe if you're in that situation, you would do much better than I did, maybe. But having been through that experience, it's astonishing to read what Paul says in verse 15. He says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Now, that'd do me right there. I'd give them both barrels. That's how hopeless I am. How dare they do that? If anyone could say, hey, I'm the genuine apostle, I'm the genuine man of God here, don't try and take me down. It's Paul. We read through the New Testament, he'd been beaten, he'd been in prison, he'd been flogged, he'd been shipwrecked, all of this stuff as he continues to faithfully preach Christ, traveling throughout the Roman Empire. He's the one who could say, no, don't you try and pull me down. I'm the genuine article. He doesn't say that. He says, verse 18, they supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. There it is again. What brings him joy is that Christ is preached. He doesn't defend himself and his reputation. He does say, hey, they're not preaching out of sincere motives, but that's it. He values Christ's reputation more than his own, so that when Christ's reputation is being enlarged because he's being preached to more people, it brings him great joy. Now, how countercultural is this? In our world is all about building your own brand. It's all about building your own reputation. You see it everywhere on social media. How many people post on social media their failures? Can't remember the last time I saw it. It's all, look at what I've done, look at where I've been, look at what my kids have done. Aren't we awesome? You see it writ even larger on LinkedIn. If any of you are on LinkedIn, you know, that's where you put your work biography, how awesome you are at everything you ever worked at. You give yourself all kinds of titles on LinkedIn to make you look even better. There were some amazing ones that I found this week. Some people have described themselves on LinkedIn. One person said they are a digital overlord. Another one said they're a retail Jedi. A wizard of light bulb moments. What? An accounting ninja. It's all about building your own brand. And we don't want to do anything that threatens that. That's what our culture tells us. I mean, think about the last time you were in a conversation where the topic of church or God came up. What did you do? Did you try and steer that conversation towards Jesus? His death for sins, his resurrection? The gospel of salvation? Or did you try and get out of it or flatten it down as quickly as you could? Chances are, if you chose the latter, it's because you didn't want your reputation to be damaged. You didn't want to be seen as that religious nutter. Oh, you're one of those, are you? You valued your own reputation more than Christ's. Friends, we've all done this. I've done this. I'm not proud of it. And there is forgiveness for when we do this. And may Christ, by his Spirit, empower us to value his reputation more than ours. For that is how we value things, to live a life worthy of Christ. But what if people don't like that? What if we do take that stand and people get hostile if we mention Jesus? What do we do then? Well, that leads us into the second way that we live lives worthy of the gospel of the Lord. We live lives worthy in what we value, and we live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ in what we fear. And Paul shows remarkable courage in this passage. And I think it's because he knows that life is a little bit like this scenario. Have a look at this picture I took couple of weeks ago. That is a tower. This is called the Goliath Swing. That tower is 26 meters tall. That's 8 stories high. Okay? Sounds nothing when you say it quickly. If you're standing there looking up, it's very high. Now, that person is suspended up there on a couple of cables, and they've got a little rope. And shortly after I took this photo, that person there is going to pull a rope and let them go, let themselves go. Now, you might ask, why on earth would someone do that? Especially when you understand that they're going to experience things that are right out of their comfort zone when they do that. The first half a second when you pull the rope, you are in a free fall before the swing picks you up. You're literally just free falling. And at that moment, your body tells you, I'm going to die. Okay, it releases all the adrenaline, all that kind of stuff, and involuntary things come out of your mouth. I saw it happen over and over again as I watched a whole bunch of Year 10 students do this. Very interesting. So complete half a second of sheer and utter panic. And then you have to wear these goggles over your eyes to protect your eyes, because you're going to go at such a speed that if a bug happens to be flying across your path and hits your eyeball, it will do real damage. Right? So you are way out of your comfort zone. Things that happen to you that shouldn't really happen to a body when you're going to do this. Now, why would you choose to do this? Why would this person choose to do this? They did it because no matter what they're about to experience, they know that they'll be held safe all the way. And they'll know where they finish up. They'll be held safe all the way, and they will know where they will finish up. And the Christian life is like that. We will face all sorts of experiences that are way outside of a normal, comfortable life. But no matter what we face, we're held safe all the way through it. And we know exactly where it will end, at the throne of Jesus who died for us and who will be there waiting to usher us into eternity with him. And so in the light of all that, we live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ in what we fear. And one thing Paul shows us, he says, don't fear death. Don't fear death. See what he says in verse 21? He says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That's an extraordinary thing to say, particularly when you realize that one of the things that's happened in the West in the last 100 years or so is the creeping acceptance of the idea that the universe is a closed system, right? That there is no God outside who either made us or can speak about right and wrong into our world. It's a closed system. There is no afterlife. And that idea has crept into dialogue in movies and newspapers and TV shows and social media. And one of the consequences of that way of thinking in the West is that death becomes an even bigger full stop than it used to be thought of. I mean, if there's nothing else after it, then I completely cease to be as I draw my last breath. And that creates a heightened fear of death. There's no second chance. There's no other life. And you see that playing out in our culture. You see it with our culture's obsession with youth. One of the ideas we're so obsessed with youth and not getting old or not looking old is that if you're young, you're supposedly a long way away from death. But if you're old, you're right next door to death. So you don't want to be old. Or you don't want to look old, because that means you're right there at death. So don't get wrinkles, get cream and get rid of the wrinkles, because you don't want to look old, because you might be just about to die. Think about it next time you're watching the ads. Why? Why would you want to get rid of wrinkles? That's not the Bible's view of things. That's not reality. See,
Paul says death means to be with Christ, which is better by far. In fact, the word that he uses there, he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, is a camping word. He's saying that this life is like the temporary camping trip where we live in a temporary kind of tent of our body. And it's much better to pack up the tent and go and be where the real house is, where the real mansion is, where it's really comfortable. This world, friends, is not all there is. The best is yet to come. And Jesus has conquered death to open the gateway to that best for all who believe. And so don't fear the end. Don't fear the doctors. Don't fear the test results. He has you safe all the way. And you know where it will end. We live lives worthy in what we fear. Don't fear death. Also, we see, don't fear opposition. Christianity was birthed in opposition. It hasn't known anything else, really. Our Lord was put to death, not by criminals, not by the worst, most evil people outward looking that you could. He was put to death by the most respectable, good people in the society, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Paul was beaten up and eventually put to death by the Romans, who couldn't tolerate the preaching of another king besides Caesar. In fact, all the apostles went to an untimely death for preaching the Lord Jesus. And in our day in Australia, Christians are being more and more marginalized. Because the view that Christians have, that Jesus is Lord, Lord over every government, Lord over every life, Lord over the planet that we live on, the view that we have that Jesus is Lord, and therefore he gets to say what is right and wrong, and that there is such a concept as right and wrong, that cuts right across the cultural narrative that we're living in at the moment. The narrative that individual freedom must be observed at any cost. I must have the right to choose whoever I want to be, whenever I want to be, wherever I want to be. The preaching of Jesus is Lord cuts right across that. And so there's never been a more crucial time to stand for Jesus as a church, to shine out like a light in a dark world. For us to hear Paul's words, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see or only hear about you in my absence, I know that you will stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. See, friends, when we face opposition for standing for Jesus, for believing in Jesus, that's not a sign that what we believe is silly or that we have placed our trust in a lie. That opposition that we will face is to be expected, says Paul. In fact, it's been granted by God that we would suffer like that for Christ. We would share in his sufferings. That is, just as Jesus suffered to provide salvation for the world, so we will suffer as we proclaim and stand for Jesus, but as we offer people to come in and take up that salvation that Christ died for in the first place. But note again what Paul says, we, strengthened by the Spirit of God given to us, are not to be frightened of opposition or of people disagreeing with you or of people giving you a hard time. Because that is a sign that there is a day coming when those who stand for Jesus will be saved. And those who didn't heed the call of salvation in Jesus will be judged. So if we live to live lives worthy of the gospel by not fearing death or not fearing opposition, what should we fear? And we'll finish with this. We fear not standing for Christ. See, when we see Paul writing from jail to the Philippians, we see what it is that is steering his life. And what that is the certainty of his future and his longing to be ready for it. Like we saw last week in the prayer that opens up chapter 1. All of our lives, all of his life are heading towards the judgment seat of Christ, the day of Christ. And so Paul says in verse 18, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul is saying he doesn't want to be ashamed of the life that he lived. He was given one life to exalt Christ in. He was given one set of opportunities. And he wants to get to that day knowing that he has taken every opportunity to exalt Christ in his body. What a word this is for us. Living in the time and the culture that we live in, friends. You see, there are worse things than some people not liking what we stand for. There are worse things than losing our grip on this mortal life. The worst thing is not to do the most we can to honor Christ with everything he has given us. The worst thing is to think that me and my comfort is the most important thing in this world, and so to arrive at the day of Christ with no fruit to be able to show. You had one life, says Jesus. What did you do with it to honor me? I saved you from your sin. What did you do? The worst thing is to so buckle under the pressure of a world that doesn't want Christ that we let go of obeying Christ, especially where it rubs up against the culture that we're in. The worst thing is for us to be indifferent to the remedy that God has provided for the cancer of the soul, which is sin, and not to share that remedy with others who are still suffering. And so, I pray courage for us all. I pray that the Spirit of the risen Christ will so move in our hearts and minds that we will aim all of our lives at his glory. That final day will be so emblazoned on our mind that we want to be ready for that every day, and that we aim all our lives at that day. That where we work, we will exalt Christ in how we work and how we speak. That in our network of relationships, we will exalt Christ in bearing his fruit and pointing to him wherever we can. That as a church, that we will not be content that God has finished his work of building his people here among us. Because when we partner with God, by his Spirit, we will live lives worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your apostle who was so gripped by the wonder of your salvation and by the clear vision of the day of Christ, that he valued your reputation over his own,
that he valued more people getting eternal life than him getting his comfort. That he didn't fear death, he didn't fear opposition, but he aimed all his life at exalting you. Father, you know where we have failed to do this. By your Spirit, help us so grip our hearts and minds with your love and what you've done for us, that we will not fear opposition, that we will not fear death, that we value the salvation of others more than the comfort that you've graciously given to us. Help us to be people who live lives worthy of what you've done for us in Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.